line. Listen, as Christians, we're called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we need to be on the firing line also and stay there in our place. Psalm 9 this morning, Psalm 9. On Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Psalms. I think we've been at it now for about 5 months. This is not part of that series that we're doing, but we're going to be speaking out of the psalm this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message today. Father, I thank you and praise you for your goodness, and your kindness, and your love, and your mercy, and your grace, and your compassion, and your long-suffering. Father, you tell us to rejoice because our names have been written in heaven. And I thank you, Lord, for every person here who knows you as Savior and Lord. But I also pray for those who might be here and do not know you as their Savior, that today they'd understand just how good you are and how much you love them, that you're willing to send your own Son to be sacrificed for them. And if they, by simple faith, will call upon your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be their Savior, and cleanse them from their sin, you will do just that. Lord God, may no one walk out of this place without knowing you personally. Bless your word. Use it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the 9th Psalm. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higeon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. We're entering into uncharted waters as a nation. That cry has been levied in pulpit after pulpit after pulpit for several years now, because it's true. We have watched, and we are watching our country falling deeper and deeper into abomination. And not only falling into abomination, but lifting up our fist in the face of Almighty God and challenging Him and challenging His law. We are destroying the institution of marriage. God states what marriage is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. A nation that through its courts has defied the laws of God and shaken its fist in the face of God and said, we will redefine marriage. A man with a man, a woman with a woman, and now attempts for people to marry animals. Listen, it will not end with what happened this past year. It will not end. It will grow worse and worse and worse. We are destroying manhood and womanhood. God said in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And so we pander to people who claim to be a woman encased in a man's body, or a man encased and imprisoned in a woman's body. And we pander to them, and the White House and many others are trying to give these people the rights that God says is reserved for His creation. Not what man dictates, but what God has dictated. Let me remind you of what the Word of God says in Isaiah 29, verse 16, the last part of the verse. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And for any man or woman, be they a child, a teenager, or an adult, that says, I am not what God created me, is to shake their fist in the face of a Creator God and say, you are wrong. Or, as we have effectively done for 100 years, to begin to demean the Bible, diminish the people's belief in the Bible, introduce evolution, and begin to change the mindset of a people, of a nation, and convince them there is no God. How could we ever shake our fist in the face of a God who does not exist? So they claim. We have dismissed God from our institutions, be they the institutions of government or of higher education. And as we dismiss God from those institutions, we are doing and succeeding to dismiss God from the conscience of a nation's people. The warning in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 is this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, listen, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Folks, listen to me. The United States has a reprobate mind. We're not getting there. We passed it about 15 years ago. We are going to be judged. We are going to be judged. That goes without say. How that judgment will befall us, I do not know. How it will manifest itself, I do not pretend to claim I have all that understanding. But I do know this. God will honor His Word. God will honor His Word. My wife and I, last holiday season, were up to visit family in Ohio. We were walking in a mall and standing in, I think, a Sears, looking at something, just looking at things. And I hear the voice of a man, a voice much deeper than mine. As I turned, I see a man with long blonde hair, a dress, and a purse. I was totally blown away, totally shocked. I shouldn't have been, because that's becoming more of a common occurrence. Can I say this to you? That is abomination. Doesn't mean we have to hate anybody. Doesn't mean we have to poke fun at anybody. But folks, it does mean we need to recognize that that goes against the laws of nature, number one. Secondly, most importantly, the laws of God. Our nation is forsaking God. And while the nation forsakes God, we must not forsake God. Our verse of the week, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Christian, listen to me. No matter what happens in the months and in the years to come, God will not forsake His own. And your trust should not be in Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, Obamacare, whatever it may be. Your trust ought not to be in Washington, D.C. Your trust should be, must be, God demands it, in Him. And we Christians, because it's the society we live in, it's the system we live in, have become dependent on others for our well-being. You're saying, are you condemning that? Not necessarily. It is the system we have. It's what we understand. But brother, if the things that we are being told are only half true, you're going to do exactly what Matthew chapter 6 says. Give us this day our daily bread. You better hope we not fall into hyperinflation like the Venezuelans are suffering, and they go to stores and there are no things on the shelf. And they stand for hours to buy a simple loaf of bread. You say it can't happen here. It has already happened in this country. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself that we're above and beyond those things. Don't kid yourself. Your trust, Christian, must be in the Almighty God. The one who said, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I will supply your need. It's imperative for me as a believer and for you as a Christian to keep our eyes on God and trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. You realize this nation truly was, despite what the media says, this nation truly was at one time considered a Christian nation. Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. On February 19, 1892, federal immigration officials attempted to block the hiring of a pastor for the Holy Trinity Church. They did so because he was from England. And they based this blocking of this pastor on a federal statute which prohibited the importing of foreign laborers. Yes, there was a time where we prohibited foreign laborers from coming into the country. The case was brought in 1892 before the U.S. Supreme Court. Now listen to me. The United States Supreme Court ruled that the statute could not be applied to pastors. Why? Because this is a Christian nation. Let me read you part of the decision. Quote, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. Can you imagine a Supreme Court justice writing those words? He went on to say, it is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. Let me read that last sentence. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. That wasn't some news commentator from Fox or some right-wing talk show host on afternoon radio. This came from the Supreme Court of the United States and said this is emphatically a Christian nation. Listen, our nation is no longer Christian. We have declared ourselves a secular nation. May I remind you what we're told in verse 17? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You tell me we're not going to be judged. And I'll tell you that God's word says we will. This isn't just concerning Israel, folks. This book does not just concern Israel, but all nations that forget God will be judged. Ask Rome. Ask Persia. Ask Babylon. Ask Egypt. Ask Nazi Germany. Germany, where the theologians helped give us, in many ways, the interpretation of our Bible. Those great theologians and men like Luther and others, Zwingli, who were part of that Germanic culture, became the Nietzsches who said, God is dead, and infected the seminaries of this country with that wicked, vile thought, and turned the mindset of men of God against the God of heaven. We've succeeded in getting our nation to believe that we have no true Christian heritage, that it's all a figment of right-wingers' imaginations, of those religious zealots' imaginations. And there's no doubt there has always been an element of non-believers. Probably everybody here has heard of the book, The Age of Reason, written by Thomas Paine. He wrote it in three parts from 1794 to 1807. Thomas Paine was not an atheist, but Thomas Paine had a loathing for religion. And I just quote part of what he said. Quote, of all the tyrannies that affect mankind, tyranny in religion is the worst. Every other species of tyranny is limited to the world we live in. But this attempts to stride beyond the grave and seek to pursue us into eternity. He had a loathing for religion, and he began to convince the minds of some in this young country to turn against its religious moorings. Thomas Paine did not succeed, praise the Lord. There was a thing called the Great Awakening. Second, another Great Awakening later. And then the Great Prayer Revival that started in New York City that swept the nation to prepare us for the time of the Civil War. There was a great movement of the camp meetings that started in Kentucky and Tennessee that swept the nation. Listen, God has, when this nation has begun to plummet spiritually, brought a spirit of revival. Folks, listen to me. Our only hope is not Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Norm Johnson or anyone else. Our only hope is a revival of believers. And you need to be daily praying that God would revive believers and get us shaken out of our doldrums and get excited for God and begin to repent and live holy lives. Because if there is ever a hope for this nation, it's not what is done on Tuesday. And you ought to vote. No matter who you vote for, you ought to vote. But the reality is the only thing that is going to bring this nation a possible reprieve is a revival from God. And I'm just going to say, this is my opinion. A righteous king named Josiah was brought up to Judah in a time of moral decline. And God used Josiah to see a type of revival in the nation. But God said, Josiah, I'm going to bless you because you're honoring me. And during your days, I'm going to give this nation a reprieve. But I will not withhold my judgment because you have been so wicked. Folks, listen, we cannot murder millions of people and kick God out of our institutions and basically say, God, we want nothing to do with you. Listen, when I talk to, I think, maybe two people this week or one week before, and I'm standing there talking to them, and I say, who is God? And they say, I don't know. Who is Jesus Christ? I really don't know. Folks, we're in trouble. Amen. You know, we have the Good News Club at Cincinnati Elementary, and I noticed 2 years in a row now, Child Evangelism Fellowship starts with creation. Who is God? Teaching these kids who God is. Why? Because so many of them have no clue. Why? Because they're not in the house of God this morning. Their parents are not in the house of God this morning. I'm not trying to be cruel. A lot of you kids come from homes where your parents do not go to church, and you may not ever see them pray or pick up a Bible and read, listen, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those who go out and pick these kids up. Thank you for bringing them here so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is typical of homes across the nation. Our nation has forgotten God, and all the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. In verses 10 through 14 of this chapter, David declares Israel a nation who seeks God. And I just want you to read these words with me. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. We know what Zion is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God and the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, Jerusalem. He goes on to say, you've declared among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. During the days of David, this was, for the most part, a righteous nation. In the days of Solomon, it was, for the most part, a righteous nation. But they were surrounded by the heathen. The Egyptians, the Zidonians, the Philistines, and on. In the midst of a corrupt world stood a people who had their eyes on God and kept their trust in God. And God honored David, and God honored Solomon, and God honored many of the kings like Hezekiah and Josiah and others who were righteous and directed their people to keep their eyes on God. Israel is truly the apple of God's eye. They truly are God's chosen people. And in those days where they followed their God, God placed protection around them and blessing upon them. But that did not keep their enemies from hating them, did not keep the heathen around them from making attempts to destroy them. And every single time God delivered them. You know what's amazing? Is to see what God has done for a little place, a little dot basically on the map in the Middle East called Israel. From 1948 to present day, and every war in which over 300 million Arabs have sought to wipe them off the face of the earth, God has greatly delivered his people. God has greatly delivered his people. I've heard Israeli army officers speak of the great miracles, yes, in this day and age, in which God miraculously delivered Israeli troops. You say, that's a secular country. It is in many ways. But they're still his people. And he still has a plan. He's going to send them through a thing called the Day of Jacob's Trouble. What is that? Read your Bibles and you'll find out. It's the 7 years of tribulation, not meant for the church, meant to purify Israel. A final time of judgment to purify his people. And then one day at the end of that tribulation, they will look upon him whom they have pierced as he comes in the clouds and sets his foot on Mount of Olives, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But during those days of David, they were a righteous people whom God protected and blessed and ministered to. And David says, any nation that'll go after God will be blessed. Can I tell you, from the moment those pilgrims set foot on the shores of this country and came with the sole purpose of honoring God. You say, not all those people came to honor God. I know that, and you know that. Hey, but let's get serious. All you have to do is go to the rotunda in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., and you will see in painting the history of this nation and its overwhelming desire to go after not just a generic God, but the God of the Bible, Jehovah, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's a fact. And don't believe NBC News. And don't believe the History Channel. And don't believe NPR. Go see for yourself. And this nation started out to seek God. You say, well, then why do we have slavery? Because we're sinners. But you know, when they brought in apartheid, and they had this, all these nations like ours who pounded South Africa economically, nobody pounded us to get us out of slavery. You know what got us out of slavery? And this is a fact. There were preachers like me who stood in the pulpits and said slavery is wrong. Slavery is sin. And God sent a great prayer revival in which God began to turn the hearts of a nation and a people that what we're doing is wrong. And though we had to go to shed blood through a thing called the Civil War, it wasn't France or Britain or Italy or Russia or any other nation who brought in foreign troops to correct our wrong. We corrected ourselves through this blessed and holy book. You know, ladies, where the idea of equal treatment for women came? This book. Oh, no, sir. No, sir. It says that a woman is supposed to be submissive to her husband. And also says in Christ there's neither male nor female. We're all one. Don't kid yourself. You have what you have, not because of the woman's liberation movement, but because of this blessed book. And you ought to get down on your knees and thank the God of heaven for what you have as a nation. Have we always been a righteous nation? No. Have we had major problems in our nation? Absolutely. We've not always been fair. But brother, this book has corrected us in our wrongs. And God says, I will bless a people who go after me. Those who will trust in me and turn to me. But I want you to also notice in this psalm that David declared the heathen a condemned people. Look at verses 5 and 6. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. Verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit. They made that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by thy judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Listen. The word hagion means, it's a musical notation as we've studied through the Psalms. It means an attitude of meditation, but with a solemn attitude, a somber attitude, if you will, that God is really going to judge the heathen who shake their fist in God's face. Those people who forget and deny the God of heaven. And David says, yes, and you need to stop. Selah, think about what he just said. Verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah, think about this. The word heathen means Gentile. Now listen, there may be some in this auditorium who have a Jewish heritage, but the vast majority who are seated in this auditorium today are Gentile. I praise God that he did not keep salvation just for the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, as Jesus said, but it was meant to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And I want you to go back with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we hear these words, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, heathen, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, that was a derogatory term from the Jew toward the heathen. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jews and Gentiles he was referring to, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know what God did for us heathen? He sent his Son to go to the Jews. But then he went beyond and began to minister to the Gentiles. He took an apostle named Peter to go to the Jews and present the gospel. But then he took an apostle named Paul to reach out to you and me, the Gentiles. And you know why we're seated in this place today? Because the God of heaven, who gave a covenant between he and Israel, said, I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we Gentiles got in on it. And I'm no longer a heathen. I'm no longer a Gentile. I am a child of God and part of the seed of Abraham. That makes me a spiritual Jew. And if you are saved today, you are a spiritual Jew. You are a child of Abraham by faith. And I believe our nation had that mindset in its beginnings, but not today. And what we said to God about 100 years ago, we think we'd like to just kind of shake you off. We'll begin to teach in our institutions, even in our seminaries, that God is dead. We'll tell them there is no virgin birth, there is no blood atonement, there is no resurrection from the dead. And it began to creep into our churches, even into our Baptist churches. Many of the Baptist seminaries became infected with this vile filth. It has struck every institution of our government. It has struck every university on this planet, with the exception of some. Yes, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and those schools in the Ivy League were all Christian schools with seminaries that reject the God of heaven today. You know what our nation did? We said, you came and you saved us, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to kick you back out. You're gone. Get out of here. We don't want you, God. And this is what God says, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There was a day where God was on our conscience. That is long gone. I praise the Lord for lighthouses like this church that are still preaching the truth. But as a nation, we have forsaken the God of heaven. Though our nation is forsaking God, now listen to me, he will not forsake those that seek him. That's what we're told in verse 10. I will not forsake those that seek me. Now listen to me. Remember what we saw last week. I believe it's in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 4. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he goes on to say about persecution and tribulation for the saints. He says, judgment must begin at the house of God. God must purify this church and every local church across this nation. Why? Because we have been infected with the malaise of a secular mindset. We've brought the world into the church in many ways. And God must purify us. That's why next week is so important. That's why these pews ought to be packed not only Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Whether you think it's right or wrong to give away gift cards is besides the point. This place ought to be packed out. Why? Because we are facing God's judgment. I remind you of what David said in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You say, Pastor, I sure hope you're wrong. And guess what? So do I. I like looking forward to 3 weeks from now and sitting around with my family for Thanksgiving dinner. I look forward to Christmas morning with my children. I look forward to those things, and I don't want that to change. I want to be able to stand here and preach that homosexuality is a sin before God's sight. I want to stand here and preach that transgenderism is of hell. I want to preach that God says that marriage is a sacred institution created by Him. But there's already legislation in place to silence preachers like me. And I'm not joking. Folks, listen to me. I believe we're going to suffer some. It may not be like in the Middle East where Christians are being crucified and having their heads cut off. But I believe we're in for some dark days. And I hope, and I mean this, I pray I'm wrong. But if I'm not, let me remind you something. He will not forsake those who seek Him. And even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He said, I will be with you every step of the way. I praise God I'm a Christian. I praise God I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and on my way to a holy heaven. I didn't deserve it at all, but the God of heaven had grace on this soul 40 years ago and saved me. And I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against this day. Amen. So though hell may break loose in this country, I'm kept in the hollow of His hands. And though I may suffer, He'll preserve me to His everlasting kingdom. He said, this is not what we wanted to hear for a veteran celebration. You need to hear the truth. You need to hear the truth. May we seek God in these days. And as the world gets darker and darker, our light will shine more and more as long as we live holy, just lives in the sight of a holy God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You may be here today and you are not holy in His sight because you've never turned from your sin and put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. No effort you make will make you a Christian. No effort that you make, but every effort that Jesus Christ made when He came and lived a perfect and holy life and then went to a cross and became sin for you so that you could be made righteous. If you'll come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive your sin, He will save you. And I would encourage you today, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what the person next to you thinks. You come, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. If you're here today, Christian, your trust must be in the God of heaven, no matter what happens, good or bad, in the days and weeks and months to come. Recommit yourself to trusting Him during these days. Father, I pray You bless Your word. Use it as You see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand.